Haggai chapter 1. There was a time when I was a young man that I thought, like most do, about preaching, that preaching was simply a matter of studying and instructing men and women in the truths of God's Word. And I felt very comfortable and confident that I was capable of doing that with little trouble. And I was anxious to do it. And in the process of time, I came to discover that preaching involves a man finding a message from God Almighty. A message. Not a lesson. Not a sermon. A message. I've got a message for you. It's my responsibility every time I stand to preach to you or to any other congregation, be it one or two or 1,000 or 2,000, it is my responsibility to seek and get a message from the throne of God that you must hear. A message. And Darvin, no man alive is able to do that. Not this one, not any other. Only God can do it. And it's my responsibility to deliver that message to you. But to deliver that message to your heart by the power of God. And no man can do it. No man can do it. I've begun to realize something of what the prophets talked about when they talked about coming to men with the burden of the word of the Lord. With the awesome, indescribable, heavy weight of a message from God that's going to make a difference in the lives of those who hear it forever. Oh, preacher, that's putting too much on your shoulders. Believe me, I know it is. Too much on my heart. Well, no man can do those things. No man can. No man can. No man can. But every man who stands where I stand tonight is responsible to. You men who have the opportunity and privilege of preaching here or elsewhere, when you stand to preach to men, don't dare take it lightly. Don't dare take it lightly. You're responsible to find a message from God that His people must hear. A message for eternity bound men and women. I remember several years ago, it's been, 25 years ago or more, Brother Mahan and I were preaching up in Detroit. And he was sitting there. I was sitting right behind him. And he was burdened. But the message. Heart was heavy, apprehensive, quiet, trying to seek God's direction. And a fellow came up, sat down beside him, kind of talking lightly and frivolity. And he said to him, Brother Mahan, if you don't feel like preaching, I'm ready. And Henry looked at him like, you fool. And didn't say a word. You absolute fool. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, came the word of the Lord by Haggai. Oh God, will you do that by your servant tonight? Came the word of the Lord by Haggai specifically to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. Now watch verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. This is what God has to say, and this is how he says it. This people say, the time is not come that the house, that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none to warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. The prophet of God says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. I'm interested in that. How does God speak? When does God speak? What's the result of God speaking? Does God still speak? If God the Holy Spirit will give me grace and power to do so, I want to talk to you this evening about when God speaks. Years ago, I read a story by Mr. Spurgeon, a true story. He pastored that huge congregation in London, and there was a young boy, 8 or 9 years old, who started sitting right on the front row, right in front of the preacher. And Mr. Spurgeon couldn't help but notice him. He would sit on the edge of the pew and lean forward with both hands cupped behind both ears, just like that, and just listen intently. And so Spurgeon would kind of pick up his voice, and he talked a little louder. And he'd lean forward and see his hands cupped behind his ears, listening to every word. After a couple of Sundays, Spurgeon stepped down and spoke to the young fellow. He said to him, "I said, son, are you having trouble hearing me?" He said, "Oh, no, sir, pastor." He said, "I noticed you sit with your hands cupped behind your ears like you're having trouble hearing. I thought maybe you're having some trouble." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Mama told me that if God speaks to me, he's going to speak to me through you. And if God speaks, I sure do want to hear him speak. If God speaks, I want to hear him speak." The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, and it still does. And let me show you 3 or 4 things. I believe they're very important. Number one, God doesn't always speak. I have prepared a message for you. I have prepared a message that is doctrinally sound and orthodox. I have prepared a message that is accurate according to the context of the scriptures in which it is found. I have prepared a message about which no flaw can be found theologically. I find some flaws with it grammatically, but not theologically. It's well prepared. And I'm going to give you out the things I've prepared. But I could stand here and read it word for word, and it all be true, and God not speak. God doesn't always speak. And God may speak to you, and not to the one sitting beside you. He may speak to one or many, but not to all. And he may speak to none. And fact is, God does not always speak to men upon the earth. I'm confident that God never has left himself without a witness, not from the beginning of time. The gospel for the first 2,000 years was passed on from generation to generation by word of mouth, by one man speaking to another. It was passed along by men hearing the word of God, and at last the first books of the Bible were written by Moses some 2,000 years after God first spoke the word of grace to Adam in the garden. God doesn't leave himself without a witness. And faithful men always proclaim God's word faithfully. In that sense, the Lord always speaks by his word. But God doesn't always speak through his servants, even when they faithfully preach the word. We would be wise to pray that the Lord God might speak to us by his word every time we come to his house to hear his word. Turn to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 22. This is how David prays. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Lord, you've seen my need. You've seen my desperate need. You've seen the enemy surrounding me. You've seen the enemies within and without. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even to my cause, my God and my Lord. Turn back to Psalm 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. I become like the dead who have no hope. Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, when I come to your house and lift my hands to you, Lord God, don't be silent. He cries again, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O Lord. We would be wise ever to cry to God just like that when we come to his house. Having said that, we see in the scriptures that God often speaks at unexpected times. That certainly was the case back here in Haggai. The band of exiles who returned from Judah, or returned from Babylon to Judah and Jerusalem at Cyrus's decree, 50,000 of them had come back to Jerusalem, and they had not heard the voice of a prophet for at least 15 or 16 years. Imagine that. They hadn't heard the voice of a prophet. No prophet. Then it wasn't that they came to church and heard somebody preach and just didn't hear anything. They didn't hear anything. They didn't have anyone speaking to them. God had not sent a word by a prophet since they heard Daniel speak back in Daniel chapter 9, 15 or 16 years earlier. They had come to Jerusalem. They had come to Jerusalem by the decree of the king. They had come there by the order of God, exactly as God had said he would bring them back to Jerusalem by his servant Jeremiah. And here they were, sent here to rebuild the house of God, to reestablish the worship of God, to rebuild the city of God, and they had not heard a word from God in 15 years. Not a word. They hadn't heard from heaven since God spoke that tremendous word by his servant Daniel. Turn back and look at it. Daniel chapter 9. Now Daniel is here speaking about the return of Israel out of Babylon, Judah's deliverance from Babylonian captivity. He's talking about the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the city, but he's not talking about that at all. He's describing those things. He's assuring them that those things shall be done. But as you read Daniel's prophecy, it is obvious that Daniel understood he was not just talking about the physical regathering of Israel in Babylon and the physical rebuilding of that physical city and that physical temple. He's talking about what those things represented. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now this is not the same Darius we read about in Haggai chapter 1. This is a different man. This is not the Persian king. This is the Median king. In the first year of the reign of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. I understood by the word of God the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then he makes this great exemplary confession of the sins of the fathers and of the people. And now verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, that is, when you first began to pray, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. The Lord God sends his messenger to Daniel and says, now when you began to pray, God sent me with a message to you. And he tells you to understand what I'm telling you. Consider the vision. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now anybody who suggests to you that that's talking about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple is an absolute fool and doesn't understand what his book's all about. That's not, the building of a temple in Jerusalem will not make an end of sin, will not bring in righteousness, will not anoint the most holy. This is talking about the accomplished redemptive work of Jesus Christ the Lord. Read on, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with flood unto the end of the war of desolation is determined. He says when Messiah is cut off, when redemption's accomplished, when sin has been put away by the sacrifice of God's Son, and he's seated again on his throne in glory, he's going to send his armies and destroy the city that I'm sending you back to rebuild. Verse 27. And this, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week shall he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And thus it came to pass in 70 AD. That was in the first year of Darius, the king of the Medes, the first year of his reigns. Then, in the second year, Darius, the king of Persia, God spoke by his servant Haggai. The interval of silence is terminated, and the lips of the prophet are opened to give out the word of God. What folly it is for us to presume that God will always speak, or that he will speak when we want him to speak, or that he will speak at our behest, or that somehow we can count on God speaking just because we've come together in his house and he's going to speak. No, no, no. Let us beseech him to keep not silence. For 16 years, these folks didn't hear God speak. But God always speaks at the appropriate time. We get pressed with circumstances and tend to think that God must do something now. And if God doesn't begin to do something, when we think he must do something, we'll start trying to force things and make them happen on our own and make a mess of things. Wait. The clock of heaven always keeps perfect time. We often speak when we ought to be silent and often remain silent when we ought to speak. Not God. When the hour comes for God to speak, so comes the man by whom God will speak. And here he is, this man Haggai. Haggai was exactly the man for the hour. Exactly the man for the hour. This man Haggai was at least 80 years old. maybe a little older. He is sent to the children of Israel who said the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. And he comes with a message from God to these people who needed to be roused from their indolence. They needed someone to stir up their souls, to rebuke their unbelief, and yet someone to comfort them in their disheartened state with their heavy heart. Someone that would strengthen their knees and lift up their hands and stir their souls. They needed a man in their midst with a message from God who had come fresh from the throne of God with a word they'd got to hear. And Haggai is that man. He was just the man needed. And he brings the message. Now, God's message and his messenger are never redundant. Let me say no more than should be said and no less. We live in this great electronic age. We have opportunity to send the gospel message around the world by tape, by CD. Don't even have to have those. You just put it on a wire and out it just goes through the air. Go around the world. Let me tell you something. Don't ever imagine that, I don't need to be with God's people in his house today. I don't need to go hear the preacher. I can stay at home and listen to a tape, or I can stay at home and watch a video, or I can stay at home and watch a preacher on television. God Almighty meets with his people in his house. And it is here in the assembly of the saints where our Savior promises he will meet with two or three gathered in his name. You cannot put the Spirit of God on a CD or in a computer or in a television. So I'll hear the same message. Try it and find out. Just try it and find out. Messages are good. You fellas take these messages back here and listen to them. I get a chance to. I'm driving down the road, plug things in, listen to them, and I profit by them. But I'm going to tell you something. It ain't like sitting here and listening to it. Is it? Bear me witness. Is it? It ain't the same thing. Why? Because God Almighty can't be put in a box. He meets with his people in his house. And his message nor his messengers can ever be looked upon as redundant. Noah, God's messenger, the man of the hour with the message of the hour. Moses, at just the right time, God appears to him in the burning bush in the backside of the desert and sends him back to deliver his people. God's servant, Nate Samuel, was exactly the man needed during the days of Saul's reign. Exactly the man needed to anoint David as king. Nathan comes. Oh, what a messenger, what a prophet he was. Coming to David, sticking his finger right in David's heart, saying, thou art the man. No man in the history of this book could have prophesied in his day, in the circumstances in which he prophesied, like Elijah did. You read about Elijah, read things transpired. Oh, what a man. No. What a messenger from what a God for his people. And so it is all the way through history. Here's the second thing. God doesn't always speak. But when God speaks, he uses a man to speak to men. Now, I know folks yak. I let them yak. Well, you're saying God is limited to the use of man. No. If God Almighty purposed to do so, were it his will and pleasure to do so, he could cause one of those boxes right here, one of those offering plates, to fly around the room and talk to you. Well, now you're being silly. About as silly as most people who object to what I'm about to tell you. God Almighty has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I call on you without hesitancy to support the preaching of the gospel around the world, to assist in supporting missionaries, to give sacrificially to maintain the cause of the gospel around the world, and I make no apology for doing so. I call upon myself and my family to do the same thing. Why? Because this is how God saves his people. This is how I say, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that what the scripture teaches? Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Brother Frank was just asking me back there in the office a little bit ago about Philip and the eunuch. About what transpired there. Philip was in the midst of a tremendous meeting in Samaria. And God just took him out. He just took him out. He took him out in a whirlwind by some miraculous way and caused him to be planted right on the road where this Ethiopian, this mighty Ethiopian eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem. He was a Jewish convert and he'd been up there observing the feast, and he comes back from Jerusalem just as empty as he was when he went up because God had forsaken Jerusalem. And he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I don't know whether he's reading out loud or not, but he's reading Philip. Just suddenly he's walking along beside his chariot. And he looked up at him. He said, do you understand what Isaiah is talking about? And the fellow said, how can I unless some man show me? And Philip said, I was hoping you'd say that. Slide over and I'll tell you all about it. And that's why I sent him down there. Except some man show me. Lydia was meeting by a shoreline down in Philippi with some women and met together because it was the Sabbath day, and they heard all their lives. They ought to go to church on every Saturday and read the scriptures, and they didn't have any priests, they didn't have any sacrifice, but they were doing the best they could. They're just down there trying to pray and read God's word. And when Paul came to town, he said, is there anybody around here who worships Jehovah? And they said, who? Jehovah! We heard about some old women who meet down by the lake down there somewhere who talk about Jehovah once in a while. You might go check them out. Saturday morning came around, down he went, and he opened to them the scriptures, and God opened her heart. That's how God speaks to man. Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes with reference to righteousness. Not by believing, you obtain righteousness. By believing, you believe with reference to righteousness already accomplished by Christ. And with mouth, confession is made not to the obtaining of salvation. No, 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 no. You can confess all you want to. It's not going to perform salvation. But confession is made with reference to salvation. Read on. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall worship the Lord God shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard, not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, now surely, Paul doesn't mean for us to understand that it's impossible for a sinner to be saved without the preaching of the gospel. Why don't you read that again and then tell me that? That's how God saves sinners. That's how God saves sinners. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be saved? You may have observed, I very commonly write something down up here right before I get up to preach. Turn to the back of my notes, and I write something down sort of like this. Oh God, now, send me with your word. Because I can't preach, not for a second, except God send me to you. And all I do, all the study, all the labor, is of absolute uselessness, except God send me with his word to you right now. That's the importance of the Savior. And those men God sends, they're usually the men that you'd say, well, no. Not him. Not him. Not him. We like to think we see things and understand things. And, oh, boy, he'd make a good preacher. He's so smart. He's so gifted. He's so talented. He'd make a good preacher. No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. I qualify by one man's standard. Some of you remember Brother B.B. Caldwell? He used to say, he said, God never did call any of you pretty boys to be preachers. If you've got something that qualifies you for the work, you're not qualified. Oh, he's so smart. You're not qualified. He got such a good education. You're not qualified. I have some dear friends who love the gospel, love Christ, and recently asked me about, you know, don't you think it'd be good for us to send our pastor to get some more training? More training for what? You reckon he could preach a better gospel? Oh, no. You reckon he could preach it better? Oh, no, 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 no. But take some of the rough edges off. God uses rough edges and all. You see your calling, brethren? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty, the nothings and nobodies to bring to nothing those that are. How come that no flesh should glory in his presence? Well, Brother Don, surely those men God used for prophets and preachers of old were not like you're talking about. Moses was a wanted criminal. A wanted criminal. A stranger in Midian, wanted for murder down in Egypt. God called him in Midian and sent him to Egypt. Elisha, say, well, man, he's an old hayseed boy. Yeah, that's what Elisha was. He was a hayseed plowboy. That's all he'd ever done till God sent him out with his word. Amos spent his life as a herdsman. Habakkuk, you know how much we know about Habakkuk? You know how much you know about Habakkuk? I know his name, and I know he wrote a few words in the back of this book in the Old Testament. And that's all we know about him. That's all we know about him. John the Baptist, oh, he was a remarkable fellow. Yeah, he was. He was a remarkable fellow. If he came to town, wouldn't one of you come here and preach? You wouldn't dare. He was a wild man. Nobody could control him. I mean, no telling what his life would say when he gets in the pulpit. Why, he might embarrass people. You can count on it. He would. He would. He was just the man needed. A voice. Crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Oh, now then, now we're coming to a man who was brilliant. He was learned. He was an academic. He was all that. And a stinking, self-righteous Pharisee like you couldn't imagine. And when God called him to preach the gospel, this man who grew up all his life hating Gentiles. He grew up all his life. God, I thank you. I'm not a woman, a dog, or especially a Gentile. I mean, you talk about a man growing up with bigotry and prejudice based on his religion. But God sent him to preach, and this is what he said. God has given me this great grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of free grace in Christ. He's given me this privilege. Me, who am less than the least of all saints. Peter. People give Brother Peter a hard time. I'd like to be half the man and half the preacher Peter was. Oh, but Peter was so volatile. Good preachers usually are. But Peter was so outspoken. Good preachers always are. But Peter always had an opinion. Good preachers do, and they're not always right. Peter had a backbone as wide as a freeway, and he seemed to fear nothing. And he was a man made fully aware of his weakness and his sin. And God used him on one occasion preaching the gospel at one time to send his word to 3,000 lost sinners, giving them life. Haggai was just the man needed for this occasion. He had spent almost his whole life in captivity. He's 80 years old. 70 of those years he spent in bondage. He had seen the former temple. He had seen that temple in all its radiant glory. He had seen Solomon's temple in all its magnificent beauty. And he knew all the complaints about this smaller temple that's being built. He had heard God's word by his prophet Daniel. And Haggai understood that Daniel was talking about something more than this temple. Daniel was talking about this temple as it is but a stepping stone moving toward the revelation of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Haggai, standing on the edge of eternity, as an old man now speaks with the wisdom of an old man. And he knows the vanity of building your sealed houses while God's house lays in waste. The vanity of gathering your riches and sticking them in a bag with holes in it. The poverty of all the wealth this world can provide. The insecurity and instability of all that men call stability and security in the earth. Haggai comes, whose name means festive one. And oh, what a festive message he has. He comes and tells the children of Israel, in spite of everything they've done and experienced, in spite of all their evil and wickedness, in spite of all their unbelief, God is faithful to his covenant and faithful to his people. And the Lord God says, from this day forth, I will bless you. See that stone? See that stone? 5 times in these 2 chapters, Haggai says, no. God says by Haggai, consider. Consider. That is, set your heart to consider this. 5 times. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider what has brought you. Consider your emptiness. And at last he says, consider this foundation. Consider it. Look at it. The message is very, very personal. He says, consider this foundation that I have laid. Back in chapter 2, verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, and from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Consider it. Now look all around you. Is there seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. You look at all you've done. You look at where your ways got you. You look at it. You got no seed in the barn, no money in your pocket. Your bags got holes in them. Everything you do comes to nothing. Consider it. And consider the foundation of the Lord's temple that was laid. He wasn't just talking about that foundation. Mm-mm. The Lord God refers to this very thing. In Isaiah 28 verse 16, he says, behold, I have laid in Zion a foundation stone. And we're told repeatedly in the Psalms and in the New Testament, that foundation stone is Jesus Christ the Lord. And he that builds on this foundation, he that believes on him shall not be confounded. He shall not be confused. He shall not make haste. He shall not be ashamed. He that believes on the Son of God, this one who accomplished redemption by the sacrifice of himself, shall never be put to shame. Even in that day when I lay righteousness to the line and justice to the plummet, he'll not be confused. He'll not be confounded. Consider. Consider the laying of the foundation on which we are and must be built. Jesus Christ the Lord. Set your heart on him. And this is what it says. From this day. From this day. From this day. I will bless you. Oh, now hear me. Eternity bound sinner. Hear me. Set your heart on Jesus Christ the Redeemer, who has made an end of sin, who has brought in everlasting righteousness. This one who has fulfilled all the will of God as the sinner's substitute, now anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. Set your heart on him. Believe on the Son of God. And I'll tell you what you can expect from this day, January 6, 2008, forever. God says, I will bless you. Amen.